sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Matthew chapter 17 is where I want to start this morning. This section in the book of Matthew is well known. It's one of the high points of the apostles' lives. It's one of the high points of the ministry of Christ while he's here on this earth. It's something that everyone knows of, has heard of. I pray that you have, at least. Everyone knows this and has heard of it. This is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration that I want to look at as we get started this morning. If you will, read with me Matthew chapter 17. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. I'm going to stop there. An amazing moment. One that's well known. Again, I say, I trust everyone has heard of this story, has read this story, knows a little bit about it. This is an amazing thing that has taken place here. How many of you would like to have been there? To have seen that. A moment in Jesus' ministry when he takes a few. What is it that's special about Peter, James, and John? I don't know. Scripture doesn't privy us that knowledge. But there's something. You hear of those three apostles more than any of the rest of them. Throughout the life of Jesus, you hear about Peter, James, and John. Maybe it's because they're loud mouths. Maybe it's just because they just throw themselves into every situation. I don't know. But at this moment, Jesus chose these three. They had been seated for 6 days and been gathered together. They had just finished a long sermon with the Lord, and he'd been working with others and healing and having this big gathering together. And Jesus gathers these three, Peter, James, and John, because he has something special in store for them. And how special it was. took them up into a high mountain, we're told. If you look at the other Gospels as they share this, you get a little bit more of inclusion and more details involved. I don't have time to read them all, but just they go up into this high mountain for a time of prayer, is what Jesus takes them there for. And as they pray, much like the Garden of Gethsemane, the apostles fall asleep. They fall into a deep trance. Anybody ever guilty of falling asleep while you pray? It's natural, apparently. But when they come to, when they wake up, when they come back to realization, they look up and Jesus had removed some of His humanity. He had revealed more of His glory to these three men than anybody else throughout His entire ministry. There were vast multitudes that come to Him, and He shared His gospel with them, which is the same gospel we share today. He shared His teachings with them. He shared His power with them and showed forth His power and His presence and His knowledge and His wisdom. But at this moment, these three men got to see something that nobody else got to see. A moment when Jesus stripped away a little bit of His humanity. Y'all have any idea how jealous I am of that? I would love to be just at will, just to lay aside my humanity for a little while and let my spirit shine out. I'd like to see it, whether anybody else does or not. I want to stand in the mirror and have the ability to do this. How awesome would that be? But Jesus lays aside a bit of His humanity and His glory, the Godhead that is in Him. That moment when they knew for a fact that Jesus Christ truly was all God and all man. And a little bit more of that God shone out of Him. His face was bright as a light, His clothes white. They're dumbstruck. Awestruck. Don't know what to say. And Peter, being much like the most of us, they just got to say something. Sometimes it's best to just be quiet. As they look at Him and are awestruck by this and their eyes adjust to the brightness, they see that there's two other men there with Him. Moses and Elijah. Standing there with Him. It's getting bigger. It's hard to say it's getting bigger when you're seeing God revealed in Christ. But there's more that begins to be revealed to them. And those three men are standing there and conversing with each other. And thanks be to God, this is not one of those moments I just can't stand not knowing what it is that's said. I still want to know what Jesus wrote in the ground. I still want to know that. It drives me crazy. As Jesus knelt down and just started to write in the sand when they brought the woman before Him. Still want to know what He wrote. But here we're told, what was it that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were visiting about? We're told in the book of Luke that they were conversing and talking about Jesus and the death that He must accomplish at Jerusalem. Very important words there. Not the death that He must suffer. Not the death that's just going to happen. A death that He must accomplish. It was work for the Lord Jesus Christ to show up there without sin. It was work for Jesus Christ to show up to the cross not having one ill thought, not one ill intention, not one spot, not one blemish, just as the Passover lamb was supposed to be. It was work for Jesus Christ to accomplish that for us, His people. And that's what they were talking about. Now there's all kinds of types and shadows here. There's all kinds of things, rabbits that we could chase here, and I'd love to tell you about them, but I want to try to focus in on the one thing that's on my mind this morning, and the one thing that we need to know at this moment that is shown forth in this, in Moses and Elijah showing up at this moment and talking about Jesus Christ and the death that He must accomplish. There's so much in that. But Moses stood as a figurehead of the law, the old law. Y'all know what the law was for, right? It is our school teacher, we're told. To teach us what? Christ and Him crucified. Moses and the law is declaring Jesus and the death that He will accomplish. That's what the law teaches us. And Elijah, the prophets, all of the Old Testament coming together here. You have the prophets of Elijah as standing as the figurehead of all the prophets, those mighty men that God chose and God used to teach Israel and to show Israel. What was it that He wanted them to know through the prophets? Jesus Christ and the death that He must accomplish in Jerusalem. Is that not awesome? It's amazing. So they're standing there just awestruck, down on their knees, on their face, don't know what to do, don't know what to say, can't figure out what to take away from this, and Peter just has to say something. Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'm sure it was. I'd like to have been there. Lord, it is good for us to be here. No kidding. We should build three tabernacles. One for Elijah and one for Moses and one for you. And God says, Peter, you're not getting it. You ever notice the answer to that? We should build three tabernacles here. And the cloud spoke. God spoke. I mean, this just keeps getting better and better and better. And one of the two times where God showed up in Jesus' ministry to declare who He is. The first time is at His baptism with John the Baptist. When He looked up and saw Jesus coming and said, Behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes to Him and is baptized by Him. Even though John didn't feel worthy of it, He said, Suffer it to be so. And He baptized him, and as Jesus come up out of the water, the Spirit descended as a dove and lit on His shoulder, and the cloud spoke, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God shows up again here and tells Peter, You're not getting it yet. This is My beloved Son. Not the law, not the prophets. This is My beloved Son. In whom I am well pleased. That's not what He speaks of me, I don't imagine. He probably says, well, He's a good guy. But He's got some rough edges. He's all right from time to time, but He's a work in progress. No, He declared over His Son, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I think Peter got it. And everybody else did as well. Awesome moment, isn't it? Love to have been there. Jesus tells these three men that He chose them, He picked them, selected them particularly for this moment, and He gave them that moment, and of all the things that He told them, showed them in their ministry and in this time, they're free to go and speak it. But this, He says, you go and you tell no man until I be resurrected. Now, I thought about that this morning as I was thinking on these things. It truly is an amazement to me and a comfort that the apostles worried and doubted when He was crucified of what's going to happen. What now? He's gone. He's dead. I know He said He was going to be resurrected, but I mean, come on. The only people we saw come out of the ground is when He told them to, and He's dead and in the ground. How's this going to work? It amazes me. Jesus told them in this awesome moment when you can see that clearly anything is possible with God. And He says, you get to tell nobody about this until I'm resurrected. You'd think that would ring in the back of Peter's ear. So it's kind of amazing to me, but at the same time, it's comforting to me that they doubted. Because I doubt. I'll be honest. I doubt. But he told them, you get to tell nobody until I'm resurrected. Do you know Matthew wasn't there? Luke wasn't there. Mark wasn't there. Where'd they hear? How'd they put this in here? Jesus was resurrected. Y'all know that? And can you imagine when it sunk into Peter's head that Jesus truly was resurrected? Oh, I get to tell you a story now. I've had something burning on me I've wanted to tell you for so long. Let me tell you about the time Jesus took us up on the mount. He got to tell us. He got to share it. That's awesome. Peter talks about that here in 2 Peter where we've been studying. And it's from that I want to look at what's on my mind this morning. Peter's still talking about it. Remind you again, just the 15th verse says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. We looked last week at how Peter wants us to remember some things, and he would not be negligent to remind us and 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 remind us to the point that you think the man's a broken record. He says, that's fine, you can think I'm a broken record. I'm going to tell you again. And here he is, he's going to tell it again. He does what he says. I will endeavor that ye long after I'm dead and gone, you remember all of these things that I'm telling you. Why is that? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, which is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, and we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We come to you honestly. We were eyewitnesses of the glory of God. We're not making this stuff up. There was, as we read that in Matthew, and we read that in Mark, and we read that in Luke, when it's shared for us there, there's a third component that shows up there. You've got Moses and the law that talks about Jesus and the death that he must accomplish. You have Elijah and the prophets that speak of Jesus and the death that he must accomplish. And as we read it, there's a third that shows up. Y'all know what that is? Scripture. And you know what all of Scripture teaches us? Jesus and the death that he accomplished at Jerusalem. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. He says that God gave us honor and glory. Amen. The fact that God allowed them to do that. Y'all understand, up to that point, y'all realize what they were seeing. They were getting to see a bit of God. Up to that point in Scripture, what is the most anyone had ever seen of him? His backside. God gave us glory and honor to allow us to see that. We're eyewitnesses. That's awesome. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God honor and glory when that voice came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We're not making this up. Now, let's be honest. That sounds like something from a movie, right? That sounds hard to believe. This sounds like a fable, a tale, a story. That's what he means by that. When we say fable, we immediately think of Aesop's fables, because that's what they're titled, and that's just what we think of. But when he's talking about a fable here, it's a story. Essentially, that's what he said. We're not giving you cunningly devised stories. What Peter is going to give us here, and what I want us to see this morning, is the importance of this. The Scriptures. The Holy Word of God is not, y'all hear me, and those online, y'all hear me, this is not a cunningly devised, orchestrated piece of storytelling for our entertainment. This is the Word of God. And this is awesome. We look at this moment that Peter's talking about, and we're just in awe. I mean, y'all take the time to really put yourself there and think about that. And what they've got to see. That would be something that would be stuck with you forever. It would be something that would be in the back of your mind that if somebody brought up the subject, even brought up a moment for you to think it's the subject, to just be eat up with it to want to share. Can you imagine? You've got it. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We were given glory and honor when such a voice came down from heaven for us to hear. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that voice came from heaven. Read on. Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Peter says, that's awesome. He doesn't want to take away from it. He's not going to take away from it. He says it was glory and honor that God allowed us to be there. It was an amazing thing for us to hear the words of God Himself coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But Peter says, let me tell you, you've got a more sure word of prophecy today than what we had that day. And you sit back and you think and you go, well, that don't make sense. How is this better than that? That's what he's saying. This is better than what they experienced. How is that? How is that possible? You know how many people got to see that? Three. Three people. Now God does say, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. I think it was on purpose. It was more than one. But only three people got to see that. How many are alive and well today? I'm being facetious, but I want you to think. How many people are alive and well today that have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Any of you? How many are alive and well today that have seen the Red Sea split open? The sun stands still. The earth turned black. The dead raise. The blind receive their sight from spittle and clay. How many have seen that? How many have been able to sit on the mountain and listen to Jesus preach? How many? We have a more sure word of prophecy today. It's the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be facetious again. That last one, every one of you should have put your hands up. How many have listened to Jesus preach? You know where? Right here. It's all recorded perfectly. This is sure. This is steadfast. This is unchangeable, unyielding. I'm hard-nosed, and I expect you to be as well. That when it comes to the English, y'all please get the importance of that. In the English, I'm a King James only. But not in everything else. The Word of God existed before King James existed. I am not a King James only person. They carry it too far. But the Word of God existed before this. But in the English, it's King James. I believe that. And I got lots of reasons. I can share those later. They're not my focus this morning. My focus this morning is we have Scripture. We have the Word of God. And it is sure and it is steadfast. It is a more sure word of prophecy than Peter standing there telling you the story. It's not more sure than God Himself speaking to them. But it is more sure than one man standing there and sharing his experience with you. Thanks be to God, we have out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, this thing happened. And by God's word, that's a promise that the Mount of Transfiguration happened. I know that even prior to Jesus' resurrection, He had the ability to lay aside His humanity and let His Spirit shine. Because the Word of God, and I have two or three people telling me that, I know it's possible. That's sure. Because I have the Word of God, and there were over 3,000 prophecies fulfilled in the life of one man. This is perfect. That can't happen. It's an amazement if one prophecy can be fulfilled by one person, much less the number that was fulfilled by Christ. And He saw to it that He fulfilled even those that weren't written down. When He ran off to Nazareth, right after He was born, when they took Him to Nazareth, that was an answer to a prophecy that was spoken by the prophets. There's a reason that one wasn't written down, by the way. That's how the king couldn't find Him. Where did He go looking? How did He know go 2 years younger? By the prophecies that were written. The one that told Him where to hide was just spoken. God's pretty smart, ain't He? We have a sure word of prophecy. But Peter's next words are the charge. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed unto them. Paul talks about this as well. He says in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is inspired by God. Every word of this book is breathed by the mouth of God, and it was given to us for a purpose. It was given to us that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God did not give us His Word for it to collect dust on the shelf. He did not give us His Word for it to sit on our side table and expect it to osmose into our brain as we sleep. He did not give us His Word for us to look good as we carry it around under our shoulder and make sure that King James is standing out there to the outside so you know I'm very good. He did not give us His Word so that we can look special and have it sitting on our coffee table so if the preacher comes over to visit, it looks like we're noble. That's not what He gave us His Word for. God gave us His Word so we would read it, study it, and be ready in season and out of season, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I thought He was talking about the preacher. He's also talking about you. Peter said, we would do well. He says, if I can give you one piece of advice, if I can give you one thing, would you like Peter to teach you something about your life? He says, if I can give you one thing, one tool, one weapon, you would do well to give heed to Scripture as a light that shineth in a dark place. And that is such a versatile statement. Well, yeah, preacher, it do real good out there in the world. Yeah, that's a dark place. It would. Amen. So are you. Your flesh is as dark as coal. And you would do well for you to take heed. Well, I know Scripture says to do thus and thus, and I'll get around to it. You would do well to hurry up. Well, brother, I don't like that part of Scripture. Sorry. Peter says you would do well to take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Brother, sister, the Scripture is given to us so that Christ can be risen in us. That's not bad language. That's not belittling Christ to say that. We had to teach our children who we are. Lord bless her, my oldest one, we had to teach her to drink out of a bottle. I had to teach her to eat. She was born premature. You had to make her drink. She wouldn't do it. She'd hold the bottle in her mouth and just sit there and expect it to just ooze in. Does that sound like us? I've got it here. I'm just going to wait for it to ooze in. We had to teach our children they were our children. We had to teach our children how to crawl. We had to teach our children how to sit up, how to roll over, how to crawl, how to pull themselves up on the coffee table, how to walk across the room, how to run, what to touch, what not to touch, how to behave. You teach your children how to think or the world will. We had to teach our children how to behave, how to think, how to act, how to speak. As children of God, guess what you need? You need to be taught how to sit up, how to roll over, how to crawl, how to pull yourself up and to yoke up with Christ, how to walk across the room, how to run, how to fly, how to mount up on wings like eagles, how to talk, how to think, how to act. And what is it that's going to teach us that? It's the Word of God. And the more you read it, what does it speak of? Jesus and the death that He will accomplish, has accomplished at Jerusalem for you. Peter says, as we come to you of the power of Christ, what is going to teach you the power of Christ? I tell you, you can be sure to be here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and sit in on the Bible studies and sit in through the sermons, sleep through half of them, and I promise you, you're still not going to get it. I'm not there enough. You can have the best parents in the world. You're still not going to get it. You're going to be away from them. If you expect to learn Christ and to have Him real, the best thing you can have is the Word of God. It is meant to be studied and read and thoroughly furnish you. You can't be thoroughly furnished by something you leave at home. Has it ever aggravated you to go and do something and realize you brought everything with you except for what you need? It's always the thing you leave at the house, isn't it? As I was a field mechanic, Lord, the improv I had to come up with, because it never failed I'd leave the one tool I needed at the house. How often are you taking this with you? That's what it's for. When it talks about that the day star arise in your hearts, that's talking about Christ. As the day dawn, that's talking about your light. As you start to brighten up and you starting to lighten up, as you start to see Christ in your life and you see Christ in you and you see yourself working, as you start seeing these things, then you can learn from those things. But you've got to study the Word of God to get there. Well, I'll fake it till I make it. You'll fake it till you fall flat on your face. It doesn't work that way with Christianity. The world's not going to teach it to you. And I do my best, but staring at me is not going to teach you. I try to be a good example. But you stare at me too long, you're going to find stuff you don't like. Ask my wife. She stuck with me. I'm not your example. I help you understand the Word of God. That's what happened there in the book of Acts. As the man was riding in the chariot going back home, the Ethiopian, reading Elijah or Isaiah, and couldn't understand what he was reading. What did he need? Somebody to explain it. What's the preacher for? Somebody to explain it. I promise you, spit, make a mark. Hold it up against me. Hold me to it. I promise you, the preaching will mean more to you if you'll start reading every day. The preaching will start to make sense, and you'll find God will send you what you need. You've been studying it through the week, and lo and behold, preacher goes to preaching about it. Funny how that happens. I don't have your home tapped. God does. I promise you the Scripture will mean more if you study it more. Until the day star arises in your hearts, this is your teacher. And this is not a cunningly advised fable. This is not a storybook. This is indeed the Word of God. And we should treat it as such. This tells you about God. Oh, Scripture's just so hard to understand. It's about God. What did you expect? It to be a Dick and Jane book? It's the Word of God. It's supposed to be hard to understand. It's talking about God. I don't understand why God chose me. I don't understand why God used me. I don't understand why God called me to preach. I don't understand why God called me here. I don't understand why God uses me the way He uses me. But the Scripture helps me to understand because He wanted to. Because He loves me. Because no matter how much I doubt, He knows I can. What is it that teaches me that? Scripture. The Word of God. As the day star arises in your hearts, knowing first, brothers and sisters, as we begin to study the Word of God, as I hope you get encouraged and you start studying the Word of God more, and you start reading it more and studying it and applying it more, there's rules to this book. Don't know that? There are rules to Scripture. And this is a total rabbit, but it fits into it. There's a reason why, okay? I'm going to chase it for just a moment. There's a reason that I believe there should be one translation of Scripture and leave the rest alone. One, it's confusion. I'll never forget one brother. I tried my hardest to get him to come to church with me. It never worked out. Never could get him to come there. One of the hang-ups is that we use KJV, because that's just so hard to understand. Try to get him to explain and to understand. If you'll read it, it'll make sense. Give it time. But in their Bible study, they would let whoever teach. They would take turns, which I disagree with as well. But he said after a couple of visits with me, and he was sitting there in their Bible study, and everybody was reading, and this person was saying something, and it wasn't what was in his book. And that person was reading, and it wasn't what was in his book. And that person was reading, and it wasn't what was in their books. And he said nobody could keep up with what the other person was reading. It turned out into a little bit of almost chaos, it felt like, after a while of doing it that way. I said, and you remember who's the author of chaos? Kind of rung his bell for a day or two. God says, according to His Word, that a diverse measure, variable measures, variable rules, a ruler, that's a measure. Well, one person having a ruler that's this long, and one person having a ruler that's long, and both of them trying to say it's a foot, God says that's an abomination. Well, my book's saying one thing, and their book's saying something else, and their book over there says something else, and their book over there says something else. What does God have to say about that? According to God's Word, it's an abomination. It shouldn't happen. That's awful hard-nosed. It sure is. There's rules to this book. One, if you don't have a King James, I encourage you to get one. And all those online listening, I encourage you as well. If you don't have one, get it out. Buy one. And that's what you study. It's the Word of God in English. I firmly believe it. But there's rules to this book. Peter says, knowing this first, so important, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, brother, right there, Peter says, I can't study and I can't interpret the Word of God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that it means that you have no right to read the Scripture and study the Scripture and understand what it means. I can only believe what the preacher teaches. No, you need to make sure I'm preaching what the Scripture says. Y'all know that's y'all's job. When he says it's of no private interpretation, Genesis 1 can't mean something different than Revelation. It's why when Scripture tells us that if you confess, if you believe in your heart and you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. Scripture says that verbatim. Romans 10 says it word for word. Okay, so Scripture says that I've got to believe my heart and confess that Jesus is Lord for me to go to heaven. But it also says over here in Ephesians that He chose us before the foundation of the world and He has born us again by grace. And by grace are you saved. And grace alone. Then one of them can't be talking about the same thing. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. It's of no private interpretation. You've got to understand the precepts. You've got to understand the base truths of Scripture for you to understand the other things of Scripture. You use Scripture to define Scripture. You don't use me to define Scripture. You don't use commentaries to define Scripture. And as much as I love the Oxford English Dictionary and use it on a regular, you don't use the Oxford English Dictionary to define Scripture. You use Scripture to define Scripture. It is not of any private interpretation. You can't make one verse mean one thing and another verse mean another thing and it'd be all right that way. You are wrong. Scripture is not. It is not of any private interpretation. There's a reason for that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter endorses the truth, the biblical truth. I'm so glad God put this in here. It's not just Paul. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. You got Peter that tells us that Scripture is inspired and given by God. You've got Paul that tells you Scripture is inspired and given by God. Guess what that means? Scripture is inspired and given by God. They don't write what come to mind. They didn't write what they wanted to. They didn't write how they thought God worked. And then over here, Elijah said what the way God thought God worked. It's not saying that the prophets and the New Testament contradict each other. It's not saying that the old law contradicts today's grace. If you think the old law contradicts today's grace, you're the problem, not Scripture. The old law does not contradict today's grace. Today's grace proves the fact that you couldn't keep the law to begin with, and that's why Christ had to die. It's not of private interpretation. God's the one that told Moses, this is the law. Did God change? Then neither did it. Well, brother, I just believe. It's not of private interpretation because it was not given by private interpretation. It was given by, y'all think about this. Every word of this was given by one mind, one voice, one hand. Even though there's all these different authors, it was given by one man. One person, God. God gave us His Word, and it would do us well if we took heed to it. Because of the Scripture, you got to visit the Mount of Transfiguration this morning. Because of the Scripture, as much as I look forward to being at His feet in heaven, because of Scripture, I get to be at His feet at the cross as He hung there in my stead. Because of Scripture, I get to be there when there was no room in the inn. I get to be there as she laid Him in a manger, born of a virgin. Because of Scripture, I get to see a man walk across water to meet his Savior that bid him come. Because of Scripture, I know Jesus wins. And because God wins, we win. Because of Scripture, I don't have to wait to the last day to know what's coming. Peter says, I use Scripture to show you the power of God. Can you see Him? You sure can. If you don't, it's because you're not reading. We use Scripture to show you the power of God, the power of Christ, and His coming. out of the mouths of two or three witnesses shall be a thing be established. I ask you, how many are recorded in here that tells us that the day is coming that Jesus is going to split the sky wide open and we get to meet him in the air? How is it that we have a hope in that? And it gets to be beyond just in our spirit. In my mind, I have a hope for that. Because of Scripture. God's Word's good. It's awesome. You can get to be all kinds of places and get to know all kinds of people that you had no other way of knowing except God told us. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His name. The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.